Father God, we rejoice in you this morning. We celebrate you, Father. We're just glad to be in your house. We're glad to be with our family. It's 2019, Father. Another year has come and gone. Father, I pray, God, that we look back on our life and we measure it. We see who we are. We see where we've come from. We see what you have done in us. And it brings us joy. I pray, Father, for many of us that this will be a new year. This will be a different year. This will be a year of transformation. That the same old won't happen again. That we won't be ordinary. We'll be changed. That people will notice that we're changed, Father. That it will impact their lives, Father. That they will be moved to seek you. That you would begin a spiritual awakening in our community and in our nation. We're divided. We're divided over things that are not eternal, just don't matter in the long run. But God, you have called us to be the light. You have called us to be different. And God, as we start this new year with our resolutions and our goals, the challenges that lay before us, the dreams that we have, I pray, Father, those dreams are your dreams, or that we would be willing to hand those dreams over to you and let you mold those and shape those into things that would honor you 24/7. God, your word tells us that our life is like a vapor. It's a breath. It's here and it's gone. And yet we find in your word that our life matters. And so in the short time that you have given us here, Father God, what are we doing? What are we doing? I pray that we came in here this morning with all of those challenges before us and those goals, and maybe we act upon them differently this year. Maybe we actually just let you act upon those. Let you shape our lives, and that we would be successful, God, that we wouldn't find ourselves 30 days from now and we've already fallen on our face or feel defeated or discouraged, God. May it just be a year that's different, Father, for us individually, as a church as well. Grow us, God, mature us this year, Father. Use us. We desire a marked difference in our lives, Father. And we are utterly dependent upon you for it. We don't have anything in us that can make that happen, but you have everything we need. So I pray, Father God, that we would tap into you, that we would seek your face, Father. And this would be the year. This would be the year that we made that same old promise, but that we actually followed through. For the glory of your name, God. For the sake of the nations, for the advance of the kingdom. To the praise of your glory, to the honor of your Son. Help us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. I appreciate that. I kind of was hesitating to see if anybody would say that back to me. So I got one. I'm going to start there. 2019. Did anybody still write checks? Have you put the 8 on it already and then you had to and initial it? And yeah. I say this every year and I mean it every year. This is the fastest year of my life. Is anybody with me? Like, maybe it's a thing about getting older. I don't know what it is. So I feel like the older voices answered me, and the younger voices were like, no, school took forever, right? I felt the same way. Like, when is school going to be out? It was an eternity. Every 6 weeks felt like a lifetime. I get it. But then you graduate, and all of a sudden, life starts happening in a whole new way, and every single year of my life has gone faster than the year before, and this one has, like, gone double speed. It's the craziest thing. And, you know, as I get older, I sense my mortality more. I realize that I'm terminal more. I mean, good news this morning, we're all terminal, right? A great way to start the year with that message. But we are. We're terminal. But as I get older, the sense of urgency in me starts growing. And I begin to realize that time is short. I'm not afraid of death, and I don't know how many years I have left. I mean, I may have 30 years left. I may have one or a day. But I have a sense of urgency inside of me that just keeps growing. It's a kingdom thing. And maybe that's why time goes so fast, is because I realize that there are people around me who don't know Christ. I mean, you don't have to live very long before you discover that, amen? Just go to work. Go to school. And you see them all around you. Drive down the road, and it's every man for himself. Every woman for herself, right? Stop and turn, and then turn right on red. I'm in too big of a hurry. So we'll just fly around the corner, and then there's a 7-car pileup in front of my house. Because it happened this week. Now you're going, where do you live? I'm not telling you. Yeah, somebody said, I know where you live. But we are in this world that I just see a sense of urgency. I see things moving faster and faster and faster. And so I have the same question for you that I have every single January. I asked you this question 2 weeks ago. I'm asking it for you again today. And you don't have to raise your hands right now. It's become a redundant question. It's not a rhetorical question, though. Are you the same as you were on the first Sunday of 2018? Are you still the same? Are we still doing the same thing? Are we still setting the same goals? And I'm talking about spiritually. Where you are in your job and all that, it really doesn't matter. God placed you there. That's kingdom stuff. You do know that, right? That where God's placed you is for kingdom. It's not for a paycheck. It's not for vacations and retirement. That's the benefit of it. But where he places you is kingdom, because he places you in the community of the lost for your light to shine. And there is business to be done right there. Amen? A sheepish amen from the church, because maybe you're the same as you were this time last year. The question I have for you this morning is not just, are you the same? And let me define what that means. So in case none of us are doing this, right? What it means is, if I polled your family, if I polled your coworkers, and you weren't there in either one of those settings, and I said to them, tell me how Skipper is different than he was this time last year, what would they say? Because I shouldn't have to even say anything spiritual, amen? Amen? If I asked how Carly is different than she was this time last year, if I asked her coworkers, and she works in a tough environment, but if I asked her and she changed jobs, so it's not fair to her, but I'm going to just throw her name out for, you know, just go with me. Would they say she is markedly different than she was last year? You may feel like you're different than last year, but what I've discovered is when you're different on the inside, it shows on the outside. Eventually, you can't help yourself. Do you remember when you first came to know Christ? How many of you? Give me a yes. Okay, it's like I say, I need to change my whole sermon. No? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. No. But do you remember that? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember how out of control you were? Like everybody thought you were crazy and you didn't care. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't care. And then you started caring. And so we kind of backed up and we calmed down. Anybody ever tell you, calm down? The goal of your salvation is to never recover. Just saying. And so would the people around you say, there is a marked difference in your life? Because here's the reality. We don't know how much time we have, but we know we don't have much time. Amen? So I want to have a conversation with you today. This is not my no message message, but it's kind of like that today. We'll just see where it goes. But it's January, and there's some things that God's put on my heart for this year that I want to share with you. But it starts with the church needing revival. The church needs revival. The American church needs revival. Going to church, serving, giving is great. That's your reasonable service. But the church needs revival. You don't add Sunday to your life and call it a Christian life. You don't add Jesus to your life and call it a Christian life. He is your life. And the ownership gets transferred upon your salvation. So I ask again, how are you doing with that ownership transfer? The radical change that he wants to do in you and through you. I came back from sabbatical back in midsummer this year, and God had put some things in my heart, and I came and I talked to you about it, and I told you this word revival was resonating with me. Now, let's talk about what revival is for just a second before we move on. Revival is not four scheduled services in a row in a church with great preaching and great music. Amen? Now, that could lead to revival, perhaps, but it's not revival. A lot of times we say, we're going to have revival services. How do you know? Because it's not revival until God does something. Revival is when God's people finally realize and recognize they have a great need for him that is really just, it comes with a sense of urgency on the inside. It comes with a, I can't continue to stay the same on the inside. I need God. I'm desperate for God. I'm seeking for God. And when you begin to seek God, he says, you will be found by me. He's not far away. But for many of us, we hold him at arm's length. But revival is not a bunch of services. Revival is when Christian people, individual Christian people, start yearning for God, realizing that there is a need for God, and they cry out to him, and he responds. And then that begins to outflow in your life, and people see the radical change. Now, can it be that a church is revived? Sure, but who's the church? Say it. Me. Say it. Right? I am the church. Back in my early Christian life, I got really frustrated in traditional churches when people would say, well, I think the church ought to do this, or I think the church ought to do that. Well, the problem with that is you're the church, so you do it. Amen? What we really mean is, I wish someone in the church would do this so I could be entertained. A lot of times we mean, I wish we had more fellowships. Are you going to lead those fellowships? Well, no, but I wish we'd have some. Well, I'm still waiting for the person to step up because I made a decision. I'm not doing it. I'm called to preach. Amen? But there's times we say the church ought to do this and the church ought to do that. But you're the church. Every single one of you are the church. And the church will never do anything you desire the church to do until you do the thing and you model the thing that you want to see the church doing. Amen? And most of it takes place outside the church. Not inside the church. Amen? So we've got to figure out what revival looks like, and we've got to start seeking God for ourselves. God's put this heavy on my heart. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis this morning, because in order for you to understand what revival is, you have to understand our story, and I know you know it, but it's January of 2019. Let's start off with something really foundational this morning, and I just want you to glance at something in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 2, what we see is a specific telling of Genesis chapter 1. In other words, Genesis chapter 1 is a story of creation. It goes by very quickly. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. On the seventh day, God created man. Boom. Chapter 2, the specifics of that creation of man begin to be spelled out. Chapter 3, the condition of man and the choices he made begin to be spilled out. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 7, listen to what happened. And by the way, before we go there, just hang with me here. Look up for a second. Quit reading the verse. Look up at me for a second. Revival means to be made alive. What's the next word? Again. Because re means it happened a second time, right? You remake your bed because you unmade it and you make it again. You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't make my bed again. No sense. I'm getting in again. Revival, to re-become alive. Vive means to be made alive, okay? In the medical community, when someone's revived, they were alive, they died, and we made them alive again, amen? So you can't make something alive that was never alive. Amen? So revival is for those who are alive. Well, look at creation. When God breathed life into everything. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and, what's the next word? Breathed into his nostrils the what? Next word? Breath of what? Life. And the man became a what? Living being. Life comes from life. Life comes from God. God is life. He has always been. He always will be. So he breathed. God was already alive. He's always been. God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of man. And when he created man, he formed us from the dust. I mean, we're nothing, right? That's why when you go to a funeral, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I mean, we just sort of disintegrate back into the ground. Isn't that encouraging? Woohoo! I'm going to be soil for somebody else, right? But when God made us, he breathed life into us. He formed us, and he breathed life into us, and man became a living being. And now we are alive, or we're vived. We're not revived, we're vived. Amen? We're living in harmony with God and community with God. You read all through the beginning of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, and everything was perfect. Everything was created for man. It was a beautiful, workless or toilless, I should say, environment. God walked with man in the garden. The fellowship was great. Everything was fantastic. He was our protector. He was our provider. I mean, he gave us everything we need. He watched over. Relationship was there. It was the original design, the original plan for God to have a relationship with man. He brought us to life to have a relationship with us. Amen? And so we see there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he brought us to life. Skip over to verse 16. Not chapter 16, verse 16 of chapter 2. So he puts him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And it was not hard labor, okay? Men, you're called to work and to keep, right? To work and to keep. That was God's original plan before the fall of man, to work and to keep. It is man's responsibility. Another sermon for another day. In verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God has authority over man, but he's also protecting man. In other words, he's smarter than us. Parents, you know this with your children. What you tell your children certain things to do or not do because you've been there. You know. You're educated. You have wisdom. And so you're like, don't touch the burner. And what do? But I need to see how hot it is. Well, you know what? And as a parent, you go, okay. That's what you should do. I know you're going, you should not do that. Let me tell you, that's going to be the story of the life. That's going to be the story. If you do everything for your kids, they're going to be helpless and live with you forever. Boy, every house just changed, didn't it? Like, I can't handle that. Kids can't handle it either, just letting you know. Right? But that's the story. That's the story of how we are. So God comes along and he says, I'm providing everything for you, but there's one thing. And in my mind, I just want to ask God sometimes, like, why did you even put it there? Right? Why did you even put it there? Because God gives us free will. He says, you're free, okay? So he says, just don't eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you will no longer vive, you will die, okay? So what did man do? Yeah, took a bite and died. Shared it. Because nobody wants to go down alone, right? I mean, we always like to point the finger and share, right? Well, and so the blame game went on. You remember that? Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed Eve. They both blamed God. The whole nine yards happened. And so they said to God, we want to go our own way. But God says, I'm your provider. I'm your protector. I mean, I do everything. I gave you life. You do not want to be without me. But they said, yeah, I think we do. And God, being the gentleman God that he is, he said, okay. But if you don't want to live under my authority, then you'll have to live under your own authority. You'll have to go your own way, make your own decisions, so not in my house. Right? Parents, you know what I'm talking about? How many of you parents have ever said, not in my house? And okay, I see very few hands. And how many of your parents said it to you, not in my house? More hands went up. Okay, there's a problem in our culture. See, you need to be like your parents. Not in my house. You wear my name. That's how God is. Not in my house, because he wants to be reflected upon well so that others come to know Christ. That was a free message right there. And so he says, not in my house. So turn, if you will, to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, and in verses 23 and 24, this is what God did. Now, he gave man the choice. Man chose freely because he has free will. He wanted to go his own way. He wanted to be the God of his own life, make his own way. So God said, okay, there's the door. Verse 23, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And those of you who know the story know that part of man's punishment was that the fruit isn't just going to grow on the trees anymore. Because that's how it was before. You can eat of anything. The fruit was there. All you have to do is stroll, you know, pick yourself an apple or an orange or a pear, and then call your Eve over to wave palm fronds upon you. I'm just kidding. Right? And the life of luxury begins, right? And they decided to go out. So when they went out, he told Adam, he says, now you're going to work the soil, and the soil's going to fight you. It's going to be difficult, hard work. But that's what we chose. And so he said, you'll die. Now, did they physically die? No, but they spiritually died. And so in verse 23, he says, he banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Praise the Lord. Because you sure don't want to eat from the tree of life in that condition. You want to live forever in sin? No, we're trying to fight to get out from under it. And so he says, go your own way. And so man went from being alive to being dead. Okay? Turn to the book of Ephesians. You're going, I thought you weren't going to preach a message this morning. Well, just, it's a mini message inside of what I want to say to you. The book of Ephesians, we see this great story. Paul is writing a letter to the church. Okay, who is the church? Me, I love it. Thank you. The church are those who became Christ's followers. In other words, if you come to church on Sunday morning, that does not make you a Christ follower. That does not make you a Christian. You may be, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Amen? If you go to school, it doesn't make you a teacher. If you go stand in the garage, you don't become a Cadillac. You're a person standing in the garage. So you can come to church and not be a Christ follower. Matter of fact, Common Ground was started for those people to come in and just hear God's word, and in their time and God's majesty and moving, they became Christ followers. That's the goal of our church and still is. And those of us who are Christ followers should be mentoring and discipling those who are not and even those who are. Amen? And so, the church is the ecclesia. The Greek word is the called ones of God. That's what the word church means. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, the called ones of God. So when you have a spiritual awakening in your life, you realize you need God. He begins to woo you and draw you to himself. And when you choose to follow Christ, you become a part of the church. So in other words, you don't go to church, you are the church. This is the place the church gathers. Yes, there's a sign up there. It says Common Ground Church. That's an identity marker for where the church gathers. And because we're wired the way we are, we allow people who are not part of the church, we welcome people who are not a part of the church into here to hear the word of God. Amen? But you're not the church until you come to follow Christ. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never said, be saved? He didn't walk by James and John and say, be saved. What did he say? Follow me. That's the marker of a Christian. So if I polled your family, if I polled your coworkers, would they say, you follow Christ? If I said, who does that person follow? They should say, Jesus. There's no question. They drive me nuts. Or, I love it. We have great spiritual conversations, right? There should be a noticeable change if we're revived and or revived. Amen? And so that question is out there for you, brand new year. Listen to what Paul writes to the revived. The Christ follower, the one that said, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will turn my back on my old life, and I will begin to walk in a new life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, as for you, he's writing to the church, verse 1, This is a letter to the Ephesian church, or the church at Ephesus, the Christ followers at Ephesus. As for you, you were what? Dead in your transgressions and sins. Why? Because all the way back to the Garden of Eden, they chose their own way, and when God said you'll surely die, you surely die. And so now they're dead in their transgressions and in their sins. And then he says this, in which you used to live. How's your litmus test? Does this verse bother you? Think about it for a minute. He's writing to the church. Who's the church? Raise your hand. Who's the church? Okay, so this is to you. God in his goodness did something for you. When you were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live, he made you alive. So when you were dead is past tense. Why? Because he vived you. Amen? When you were dead and then he vived you, he's talking about how you used to live. That's past tense. How are you living? Are you living the same as you were living this time last year? 5 years ago? Prior to your salvation, are they the same story? Or does this verse mean something to you because you go, man, I've got victory, I'm set free, I don't live that way anymore? Are you making the same kind of decisions? Are you using the same kind of language? Are you controlled by the same kind of lusts? Are you committing the same kind of habits? Are you, whatever it is, are you living like the world? Prior to your salvation, after your salvation, are you living the same? Because Paul writes here, and he says, no. As for you, Christ follower, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You used to be dead because you used to live this way when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. Do you see how he's painting a picture of change? We lived, past tense, among them at one time. We were those people at one time, he says. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and the thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, the greatest word in the Bible, I love it when there's a but coming. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, what's that word? Alive in Christ, even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. It is by grace you and I have been saved. Amen? In God's grace, he decided to take human beings, people who chose to go their own way ever since the time of Adam, and he decided to give life to them. Even though we broke the law of God, even though we said, I don't want you, I don't need you, I'm not interested in you, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me how to live, don't tell me how to spend my money, don't tell me what to say, don't tell me whatever, fill in the blank. He made a decision about his creation. You can understand this as a parent, amen? Like, no matter what your kid does, inside you're just yearning for your kids. The more wayward they are, the worse your heart hurts, amen? And would not you do anything if you could make them alive again? Absolutely we would. God, who is so rich in love and in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead. So the church is vived. Amen? The lost are dead. The church is alive. Vived. But my question to you today is, do you need a revival? Because a revival is only for those who've come to Christ. Are you the same as you were this time last year? If your answer is yes, you need revival. If there's not marked change, marked growth, marked passion inside of you, you need revival. I need revival. Amen? If you're never broken for the lost, if you don't want to grow in your faith, if you don't want to overcome, you need revival if you're a Christ follower. And the thing is that God gives us life and he puts his spirit in us, but you ignore that spirit long enough and you'll get used to worldly ways all over again. And yet he said, no, as a Christ follower, you used to live that way. So we need revival, amen? We desperately need revival. Think about your life. Think about what you choose. Think about what these verses have said. Where are you in your daily life? Because as a human being, it's not add a little Jesus to my life so I can go to heaven. It's Christ is your life. It's a complete transformation. Dead men don't choose. Revived by God, live for God. Amen? And so we choose according to His will for us. And it's difficult. You got to cling loosely. But here's the alternative. If you're afraid to cling loosely, if you're afraid to follow God, if you're afraid to seek Him, please don't send me to Africa, God, right? Then you will be the same this time next year. Again. I mean, that's the guarantee. So there's only one way to change it. It's called risk. You got to elevate. You got to rise. You got to cross some thresholds. We got to move up. We have to say, okay, this year, I'm so tired of this. I'm so sick of this. I'm so tired of dealing with this, fighting my battles within me, that I'm going to take a risk on God, and I'm going to be different. And I'm going to let God do it because I can't. I have proven that I can't change. Amen? Was that for me or for you? Okay. We're both. Well, thank you. Right? But it's true. I can't change me. I mean, there's little things I can do, but it takes so much effort, doesn't it? And isn't it easy just to fall back into the same old stuff again? I mean, we do that. We go on a diet. 30 days later, we're eating Twinkies. I mean, it's what we do. We go to the gym just long enough to get sore, and then we don't go back again until it's time to get sore again. I mean, it's what happens. We have goals. We have dreams. We have all these things that we put in our minds. But within ourselves, there's always this war going on. And we're wrestling with everything under the sun, including God. And let me just say this to you. To wrestle with God is the greatest thing you can ever do. It's not a bad thing. See, a lot of times what happens is we come into church on the first Sunday of the year, and we're totally disappointed because Bud's going to ask the question, are you the same as you were this time last year? I'm going to hang my head and walk out and say I'm defeated. No. To wrestle with God means you have life in you. If you don't have life in you, there's no wrestling match going on. The greatest thing you can do is wrestle with God. But don't give up. Just keep wrestling with Him. We've got to look at it as joy. We've got to look at it as I'm walking with God. We've got to look at it as this is a fight going on right now, and by golly, I'm not losing it this time. It's a joyful experience to wrestle with God. It will hurt along the way, but it's a joyful experience. But don't you want to win this time? I want to win. I want to be markedly different next year. Amen? But we have to win. We can't just say, I want this, and then there's no action behind it that ever gets us there. Or every time we get in a battle, we give up rather than realizing that the battle is the evidence that God is doing something in you and Satan doesn't like it. So win. But it takes too long. That's the problem, Americans. We have a drive-through mentality. Everything has to happen at the same rate as the culture. Why doesn't God move faster? Because you and I are so ADD with our culture, so having to be stimulated, so having to have something new, constantly having to be stroked, constantly be able to order something online. We couldn't possibly be still long enough to hear anything from God, and yet it's what He's calling us to do. And He will wait. He will. It is nothing for Him to go. Another year? I got time. He's eternal. He'll wear a watch, but you're not eternal if you're dead. Well, you are, but not in the right way. You know what I'm saying? This is what God's put on my heart. Number one, the church needs revival. And if you are the church, that means you, and you can't lump yourself in the church, okay? This is an individual thing. We have to start saying to ourselves, I need revival. Amen? I need revival. Say it. I need revival. Now, the question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do for revival to come to you? You can't just want revival. It's not enough. What actions will we take so we're not the same this time next year? So God's put that on our hearts. Let's have revival. I don't mean revival services. I don't mean this crazy running around the building, jumping over chairs. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true, deep, meaningful relationship with God that breathes life into you in a way you've never had before. Real stuff. Life group leaders, where are you? Raise your hands if you're here. One, two, three, four. I know there's one in Kidstown. Alma's not here. Okay, life group leaders, let me say this to you. This is what I desire. I desire our life groups to thrive. Amen? Now, for you who are sitting in here and you're going, I don't know what a life group is. In a traditional church, it would be like a Sunday school class, but we do it in homes. And it's a very comfortable, relaxed, like family-type setting. And we, you know, maybe we eat, we have a good time, but we study God's Word. That's what a life group is in our church, okay? It's a Bible study in a home. But life group leaders, here's my desire for our life groups. Yes, it's great that we have fellowship. It's fun. I want you to have fun in life group. Amen? I want you to eat. Woo, don't you love to eat? I know it's January. I can't eat. I have to eat twigs now for the next however long, right? But the goal is to eat twigs, but I want cupcakes, right? That's right. But we eat because, you know, when you eat, when you have a cup of coffee, it's a fellowship thing. It builds something, and it's a safety thing, right? You can hide behind your coffee or your cupcake until you kind of get to know people. But it brings relationship. You're just doing life together. You're laughing. You're talking around the table. Whatever it is, that's great that we have that in life group. And it's great that we study God's Word. Amen? I mean, it's great. How many of you say, I've grown in knowledge of God's Word since I've been in life group? Okay? Life group is the lifeblood of our church. We want every member to be in life group if at all possible, okay? But the thing is I want something more. Because it's great to go to life group and learn God's Word. It's great to eat a cupcake. It's great to laugh together. But are you being transformed? What I mean is this. Let's take Tommy's life group as an example, because if I wasn't leading a life group, I'd be in Tommy's life group. I'm that age range. You don't need to know what that is. If I was in Tommy's life group, my desire for that life group would be, you don't think I'm picking on you, but my desire for that life group would be to not be the same this time next year. Amen? And so it's got to be more than going to church, tithing, going to life group, and learning some stuff about a Bible. It's about transformation. And so if you've been doing that for 30 years and you're not different, you aren't feeling challenged to share the gospel, if you're not feeling like, you know, I could lead this life group one night if my leader stepped out, I'm going to say there's something wrong with you. Right? 30 years of sitting under the Word of God, and you're going to tell me you couldn't lead that life group for one night? I don't believe you. I believe fear comes in. I believe that insecurity comes in. All these other things. But the reality is, we can't just do church. And if we're supposed to be transformed into the image of Christ, we need to be doing that in our life groups. And I want our life group leaders to challenge the members of all of our life groups, from the 20-year-old group to the 60-year-old group, 70-year-old group that Alma leads. Because you never stop growing, changing, giving God your life. Amen? So I want to see somebody who's my age or 10 years younger or 10 years older saying, I have this, I don't know what to do with it. I have got to walk with somebody. I've got to do life with somebody. I've got to mentor somebody. I need to meet somebody for coffee once a week or every other week and talk about the Christian life, walk with them. I see they're struggling, they're younger, or they're a new Christian or whatever. That sense of urgency should be rising up in you, because we're called to be disciple makers. Amen? So I'm just telling you, don't you dare cop. Life group leaders, I'm going to call y'all. If somebody decided to cop out on life group because of this, I'm going to call you myself. I am. I'm going to show up at your front door. I'm going to be one of those people that does the traditional thing that we don't do here in this church. I'm going to stand out there. I can wait a long time. I'm patient. I got a chair. I'll bring chair and a bag with me. I'll sit outside. You got to go to the grocery store eventually. You got to come out, right? Don't you skip out of life group because you've been challenged. God challenges you all the time. And this isn't a community of believers who love one another. And it's a small group, and I'm not saying that your life group leader is going to say, walk in one Wednesday night and go, you're up tonight, lead. That we don't do that in our life groups. We don't go, Jennifer, I want you to pray a 10-minute prayer that's powerful. Really? We don't do that. We never do that. But there's a challenge that will go out to the group of saying, guys, where are we spiritually, and what's the evidence of where we are spiritually? Because we have to grow. If we're not, we need revival. I want somebody who wants to do something they've never done before and they don't know why, but it's a God thing. Don't make something up just to do it. And don't say, well, I'm going to work the welcome table before, but it's not about working. It's an internal thing, not an external thing. You can't get away with signing up for something. That's not what it is. We need to be pushed and challenged. Because our entire life is in God's hands. And the reason I picked on Tommy's group is because the older are supposed to mentor the younger. But that doesn't mean that the younger don't mentor. Amen? It just means that should be happening for show. I'm serious. That should be happening. And if it's not happening, my question is going to be the same question. It's over and over, I'm going to say, why? I'll be like a kid. Why? I know, but why? I know, but why? Why isn't it happening? Why isn't that desire in our hearts? Why aren't we hungry for that? And those things are things that are going to happen out there, not necessarily in here. There's only so many places people can serve. I don't have a job for every one of you in this church. You're probably glad. But out there, you were placed in the marketplace for a reason. And we've got to rise to the occasion. So if you were thinking about not signing up for a life group, don't do that because Satan wins. We have people in our church who are always on the edge of going to life group, but they won't get there. Get there. How many just love life group? Right? It's great. It's not like whatever you think you've been in before. I promise you, it's fun. It's great. Do it. It's the lifeblood of Common Ground Church. And you will be surrounded by people who will lift you up. They will encourage you in your Christian growth. And if you're mentoring somebody, I'm going to be like, right on. Tell me about it. I mean, that's the thrill of my life, and not because I'm a pastor. That's thrilling to me. That testimony that Kara sent me this week, I about jumped out of my chair, 17 years old. I would have jumped out if somebody was 70. That is a story to tell. We should all have that kind of passion that we're never satisfied with where we are. And there's a lost world out there. Please, please get in life group, and please become an active part, not just in attendance, but spiritually. Amen? Do it and don't give up. We are not of those who give up. That's what the Word of God says to us in Hebrews. We don't grow weary and lose heart. We're not those people. We're not those people. Third thing I want to share with you this morning. We're going to offer a class in this church starting in February. It's actually going to start on February the 10th because I'm going to be in Guatemala on the 3rd. So on February the 10th, and I know there's going to be a team going to Guatemala on February the 10th, but we're going to start a class here in this church. How many of you have ever been to one of our classes, like A Beautiful Design, Recovering Redemption, Experiencing God? How many of you have been to those classes? They're a Sunday evening class. Sometimes they're 7 weeks long, sometimes they're 13 weeks long, and you feel like it's an eternity. We're going to offer another class here in the church on Sunday evening from 3 to 5 in February, starting February the 10th, and it's a class called Fresh Encounter. Has anybody ever taken that class? If you have, it was a long time ago. I know Lori and I have. It's actually it's sort of like a chapter 2 to Experiencing God. It's the same people. It's the reprise. But this class is really about spiritual awakening and revival in the church. And we need it because it's going to pertain to you individually. It's a great class. It's only 6 weeks instead of 13. Everybody say yay. Shame on you. Right? There's an introductory week where we get to do the how-to of the class, and then there's 6 weeks, done. But there's the homework in there. And here's the thing. If you don't want to be the same this time last year, if you don't want to be the same as you were in Experiencing God or Beautiful Design or Recovering Redemption, you fell out because you couldn't keep up with the homework, you make the decision to be different. That's the only way it happens. You have to carve out a different life. You have to hand your life over to God, but you don't want to be left behind. It's the same with life group or anything else. What you apply yourself to is what will be formed in your life. And if you don't want to be the same, you can't do the same thing you always did. Amen? So let's just different this year, right? Different. Let's finally have victory, okay? And that applies to whoever it applies to. I don't know who that is. I'm just talking generically. But, I mean, I need Fresh Encounter, okay? I need it too. So I'm with you. We're in the same seat. I need it too. But we're going to be offering that in February. February and March, that's a tool in your hands to hear from God, to take time with God. I mean, I don't know how you are, but sometimes you got to give me a plan. Amen? Like, don't tell me just to come up with something. Give me something to follow. It will grow you in Christ. Life groups are that way. Recovering redemption that way. But Sunday mornings, let me tell you, by the time you get to the door handle of your car, you're not going to remember what verses I spoke on this morning. Because Sunday's not it. Sunday's just where the church gathers, and we celebrate, and we get a message, but then we go out there. But on Wednesday, if I call you and say, what scriptures did I use? And see, you'll write them down so you don't, you know, but I'm not going to call you. But you'll go, were we in Genesis? I don't remember where we were, but what did I preach? I don't know what you preached on. What song did we sing, Mike? Something about Jesus? Well, that's generic and not good enough, right? But you're correct, because that's what I love about our worship pastor is that he always does God-centered songs instead of us-centered songs. Amen? But that's what we need to do in order to not be different. So we want to put some tools in your hands. I've been looking. I went and I reached back into some old archival stuff. I don't know what I was doing this week, but I was just roaming through, and I found this tub in my cabinet that I keep my library of stuff in, and I pulled it out, and I opened it up, and I was like, oh, wow, I remember that. And it was like stuff from I mean, I think even before I was a pastor, I may have been the worship pastor at the time. I don't know. But I was looking through, and it just took me back to the beginnings of our church. It took me back to who we're reaching and why we're reaching them. A lot of really elementary and basic stuff that a brand new Christian can sink their life into, but a mature Christian needs to be reminded of big time. Amen? And so I want to reach back to a few of those things that God just put on my heart, but I also have some things that God's put on my heart for now as well. And so I want to spend this spring and this summer just kind of going over that so that you can just be educated and maybe challenged to pursue the things of God and have some tools in your hand to where you're not just going, well, I don't know how to do this, but you can actually have something to follow or see exactly what the Word says about the very thing that you're trying to find in your relationship with God. So that's how I want to spend our spring and how I want to spend our summer doing that. And I want to even challenge you, come to our prayer service tonight. It's not like you sit in your chair and you go, ho-hum. It's not that. We have great, intimate time. Michael leads us in worship. We have great corporate prayer, and every time we do something a little bit different. So tonight is our face-down service at 5 o'clock. Come at 5 o'clock and be a part of it and just see what it's all about. It's really cool. And so come and do that tonight at 5 o'clock as a kickstart for following Christ in these different areas of your life and achieving the goals that you're looking for in your life. Does that make sense? So that's just a conversation I wanted to have with you this morning. I'll preach next week, okay? But we got to step up, or we're going to be having the same conversation next year. We're going to have it anyway. But we got to step up so that it doesn't apply to you next year. How about that? Amen? Amen. So we be encouraged. Now, don't be discouraged by this. Don't go, well, you didn't have to point out all my failures. Listen, if your rearview mirror is too big, you can't see out the back of the front window, you're not going anywhere. The regrets, we got to push those to the side, amen? You acknowledge them, then you put that rearview mirror the size it's supposed to be, and you start looking out the front window. That rearview mirror is there so you can see what's behind you, but it's for safety, amen? So when you look back in that rearview mirror in your previous Christian life, you can see all the areas you stumbled perhaps and the ways you stumbled, and you go, not again. I got to get further away from that. That's got to get further in my rearview mirror. You can't do it unless you're driving forward. It's always going to be right there behind you. So shrink that rearview mirror. Don't live in regret. Don't be discouraged. Everything that happened before now, and when I said now, that's already in the past, amen, is gone. You can't do anything with it. You can't fix it. It's over. Done. Don't let Satan use it against you. Use it as a marker in your life. Get in the driver, or get in the passenger seat. How about that? Let God drive your car of your spiritual life and be different this year. Plain and simple. Not going to be the same again. Amen? Amen. We're going to talk more about that tonight in our prayer service. So I would encourage you to be a part of that. Okay, Mike, come on up. So this morning's just commitment time. That's all it is. It's between you and God. Can't tell you what to do. But I want to pray for you. Father God, I love the fact that you never leave us alone, God. You're always pushing our buttons. You know, you're always challenging us. You're always asking us to test our faith. See where we are in the faith. And that's part of what we have to do as a church, God. We've got to be willing to look at and recognize where we are in our faith. Have we grown in the past year? Have we grown in the past 5 years? Have we grown since our salvation? Did we used to be stronger and now we're not? Do we need to go back and look at why we were, how we were back then in order to regain? That's what you do through us when you speak to us by your Holy Spirit in conversations like this. So God, I pray for commitment, just not to me, not even to this church, to you, Father, to not be the same. To let go. And to put everything in our lives, Father God, that keep us from wandering back to the world. God, that we would commit to being here together in unity and stop orchestrating all these other things that we put in our life that keep us away from here. And just trust you. God, I want to see people flourish. I want to see people grow. I want to hear more testimonies like Kira's. I want our community to be different. So use us, Father, for the glory of your name. And this morning, for those who need to drive a stake down and say, today's the day that I'm going to walk forward. I pray for those decisions. I pray that you would honor those decisions and strengthen them in those decisions and give them a push on them, God. Make them wrestle with you so they don't just abandon that decision, Father. Honor the prayers at this altar, the prayers in these seats, and the prayers in the back. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll have a team of people in the back to pray with you. If you need to come to an altar and you need someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Someone will meet you at the altar. But make a decision today, along with your New Year's resolutions that you aren't going to keep. Make a decision that Christ can keep in and through you. Amen? Amen. Would you stand?